I want to read my text again, chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. I appreciate Brother Greg reading this for us. But let me read this portion of the Scripture again. 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I want you to think with me this morning on this subject, an advocate with the Father. That in itself, if we know anything about sin and self, is a wonderful blessing. An advocate with the Father. And an advocate is a branch of Christ's priesthood. He's a high priest over the house of God, and that in general means He represents man before God. That's why we're told that He's the mediator between God and all men. There's only one way that God can approach unto us and do us any good, and that's through a mediator. And there's only one way we can approach unto God, and that's through a mediator. And this advocate here is one branch of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the priest offered himself a sacrifice to God for sins, so an advocate ever lives to plead that sacrifice. And he pleads here, we're told, for those who have sinned. Now, an advocate is not always needed. A mediator is always needed. A high priest is always needed. But here is a special branch of Christ's priesthood, and that's an advocate. When does one need an advocate? When he's sinned. If any man sinned, then we have an advocate with the Father. Now, if I was writing this today, and you were writing this, we would probably say we have a lawyer. Because that's what this word means. We understand that, don't we? We have a lawyer when we go to court. One who takes our case and defends us. One who argues on our behalf. This is what Jesus Christ did. He's an advocate who is in heaven on the right hand of the Father who pleads or argues for those who have sinned. Now that's a wonderful thought. We have an advocate with the Father. This is why David said after he sinned, Lord, plead my cause. Plead my cause. And he was talking to the Lord Jesus Christ when he says that. And poor Peter, what would he have done when he sinned? When he denied the Lord and when he cursed and swore that he didn't know it. What would he have done if he hadn't had an advocate with the Father? And Christ said to him, Peter, I prayed for you. I pleaded for you. I put up an argument before you and brought you off from the condemnation of sin. An advocate with the Father. But let's look at this morning like this. An advocate cannot be appreciated. It cannot be valued and will never be retained until we understand and know and feel something of the evil of our sin. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And nobody else has an advocate but those who have sinned. If we've not sinned, we do not need an advocate. An advocate is not for the innocent. It's not for the guiltless. It's not for the just. An advocate is for the guilty. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. First point then, let's look at this and let's consider this. What is sin? John says here, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. To help us better understand sin, let me present this to you this morning. Sin, first of all, we're told by John in chapter 3 and verse 4 that it's the transgression of God's law. Sin is not doing what God commands us to do. Our sin is not doing what He does command us to do. It's the sin of omission or it's the sin of commission. It's a sin to love anything or anyone above God. That's the first commandment, isn't it? Hear, O Israel, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength. It's a sin to worship anything or anyone or serve anyone or anything above God. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. It's a sin to do injustice to your fellow man in any sense to any degree. We read that in the last portion of the Ten Commandments. It's a sin against God to steal from someone. It may be some material thing that we take, or it may be someone's reputation. It may be someone's honor that we steal. That's a sin against God. It's a sin to bear false witness against someone, to lie, to hurt someone. That's what happened to Naboth. Remember Naboth in the Old Testament? They lied on him and got him killed. That's a sin to bear false witness. It's a sin to murder someone. Boy, David felt this sin when he committed murder, didn't he? Oh God, deliver me from blood guiltiness. Why was he so earnest in that prayer? Because to murder is a sin against God. And we could stop and go into a little detail there, couldn't we? John said to hate someone is murder. It's murder. Also, it's a sin to covet. It's a sin to desire something that belongs to someone else. Paul said, I had not known sin except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Any injustice we do to our fellow man, whether we do it openly or whether we do it secretly in our hearts, it's sin. It's sin against God. We would have to say with David, Lord, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. So what is sin? It's a transgression of God's commandments, His law. Sin also is against the gospel. There are not only sins against the law, there are sins against the gospel. Sins against mercy. Have you ever sinned against mercy? There are sins against the hardness of our hearts. The Bible says we've hardened our hearts against the goodness and long-suffering of God. There are sins against light. There are sins against knowledge. There are sins of unbelief. Sometimes we start talking about sins, and this is one that we always seem to pass over, and that's the sin of unbelief. Probably the greatest of all the sins, even of God's children, is the sin of unbelief. That grieved the Lord's heart more than any other sin that I know of. He was grieved because of their hardness of heart and their unbelief. Their sins against God the Father, their sins against God the Son, their sins against the Holy Spirit. Sins against gospel. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Why? That's a sin. It's a sin. And then there are sins against gospel precepts. And by that I mean this. Is it not a sin not to be tenderhearted? It's a sin not to forgive someone when they asked you to forgive them. It's a sin not to restore a fallen and repentant brother. It's a sin when we let any corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth except that which is good to the edifying of those who hear it. It's a sin when we don't put away all bitterness and wrath and anger and evil speaking out of our hearts. These are gospel precepts. Boy, you start talking about sin, and it comes in all different shades and colors, doesn't it? Size and shapes. And John said, little children, sin not. And then isn't there sins against God's providence? We talk about God ruling all nature. This wind that's here this morning, can anybody rise up and say, what an evil thing this is? Doesn't God send the wind? Is He not over that? When He sends the snow out of His treasure, or He says to the small rain, be thou on the earth? Can we complain about the rain or the snow? Or the heat? Who says to the sun, rise? Who Who sends the cold? To complain about any of these things is to murmur against God, is it not? And haven't we all did it? Our God is sovereign and He rules all of these things, and to complain against His providence is to sin against Him Himself. We sin when we do that which God forbids us to do, and we sin when we omit what He commands. Whether it sins against God's law, or whether it sins against His gospel precepts, or sin against His providence. All sin is against God. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Sin is an evil thing. And it's against God. And this is why John says, these things write I unto you, my little children, that you sin not. Secondly, to help us to consider how bad sin is, consider this. Consider this. When we hear this great man here say it unto us, my little children, sin not. This was a man who was a holy man. He was a good man, this apostle. He was one of the most gentle men, I think, of all the apostles. He leaned on the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't he? Smelled Him. This was the man that was said that was loved of Christ. This was the apostle whom Jesus loved. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was ready to give his life for the cause of Christ and the good of his church. What a good man this was. And when you read something a good man says, a holy man says, you're more apt to give attention to what he says, aren't you? Boy, how we should listen to this good man. And what does he tell us? My little children, don't sin. My little children, sin not. And don't we see this from other men in the Bible? The sweet psalmist of Israel told us almost the same thing. He said, brethren, stand in awe and sin not. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. They're all instructing us. Don't sin. Remember when the Lord Jesus had forgiven that adulterous woman? Remember what He said to her, woman, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. He told another person that He'd healed. Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. And you go over into the epistle, we see the very same thing. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And we come here to the Apostle John. And what does he tell us? Brethren, my little children, don't sin. Don't sin. There in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, the writer there tells us that it would be better to resist unto blood than to sin. And that's what Christ did in the garden, wasn't it? Resisting even the sin that He was going to have to take upon Himself, our sin, and atone for it. He sweat drops of blood. Sin, my little children, these things write I unto you. Sin must be bad, brothers and sisters, if a good man like this would instruct us, don't sin. If Christ Himself would instruct us to go and sin no more. But I think here also in our text, we have ample motives not to sin. John makes this statement here in our text. He said, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. In other words, what he's been writing to us is calculated to keep us from sinning. All that Greg read to us this morning, and I'm not going to re-quote these verses, but I want to just remind you of them. And you go home and look at these at your leisure and see and meditate upon these things and see if all of these things that he's been talking to us about is not calculated to win us from our sin. In verses 1 and 2, the incarnation of the Son of God. That's what he's talking about. We seen Him. John said we leaned on Him. We heard His voice. He was manifested to us. And you start thinking about Jesus Christ coming down from heaven, taking our humanity, and I'm telling you that's calculated to win us from our sins. And then you go on in verse 3, fellowship with other believers, John said. You have fellowship with us, and our fellowship, our communion, is with the Father and with His Son. Sweet communion with the Heavenly Father. Sweet communion with His dear Son. Sweet communion with one another. Can anybody come here this morning and lift up their voices in worship to our eternal God and then go sin as you will? And when you go on your job and at home and you enter then into this sweet communion with the triune God, isn't that calculated to keep us from sinning? Well, of course it is. And then verse 4, the things I write unto you, I write that your joy may be full. I don't care who the man is, he cannot go on in his sins and have fullness of joy. Joy will put a stop to our sinning. Our sinning will put a stop to our joyful hearts. And then verse 5, he says, he represents God to us as pure light. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Just think about the nature of God, the character of God. He represents Himself to us as pure light with no darkness. And then verse 7, when we contemplate the price of our forgiveness, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Boy, just to contemplate the price of forgiveness is calculated to keep us from sin. These things I write unto you. And then verse 8, here he says in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the Word is not in us. You say, Bruce, how in the world does this calculate our not sinning? Well, John tells us here what we are. If we say that we have no sin, what is sin? That's what we are, isn't it? That's our nature. We have a sinful nature. And when we understand that, what does that do? It makes us watchful. If I'm not a sinner, then I don't have to watch against sin. I don't have to pray against sin. But because I have sin, I watch against this sin, this old nature. And then verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, somebody might say, since sins are so easy forgiven, why don't we just go on in sin? Well, I tell you sometimes what's difficult, and that's confession. If we confess our sins, how's that calculated to keep us from sinning? I tell you one thing. You remember David when he had committed murder and adultery and lied about it? You know he went a whole year before he confessed that? Haven't you had some sin that you come to the knowledge of? And buddy, the Lord had to wring it out of you. You just didn't want to really thoroughly confess it. And especially if you had to go to someone you sinned against and apologize and confess it. If we confess our sins, anybody that knows anything about the weight and the guilt and the burden of sin and the confessing of it, boy, they know that's calculated. I'm going to be more careful. I'm going to be more careful the next time. And then John adds this. If we say that we have not sinned, if we say that we have not sinned. Have we ever said that? Well, we do sometimes, don't we? It's difficult, isn't it? It's difficult to confess sin. I'd much rather say, no, I've never sinned, as to acknowledge it. Anyone who has felt the guilt and the shame and the heaviness of their sins and also the harm that it's brought to others, as David's sin did, know it's calculated to win us from sinning. These things I write unto you that you sin not. Sin's a bad thing, isn't it? It's a bad thing. If I had one thing to drive home to my heart this morning, it would be what an awful thing sin is. One thing required the cross. You know what it was? Sin. One thing that made God build hell. You know what it was? Sin. Sin. Sin must be awful. This word sin not keeps us from presumption. No man is given the liberty to sin under any circumstances. No man is given the liberty to sin under any circumstances. God doesn't give us the liberty to sin. He never says it's all right to sin. He never gives any man the indulgence to sin. Our next point is given us to keep us from despair when we do sin. If I left off this morning here and say, sin not, then I would send you out of here this morning and pretty soon you'd despair. And I tell you why. Solomon said, there is not a just man upon this earth that doeth good and never sins. All the sins of those holy men of old are exposed. Abraham's sin, David's sin, Solomon's sin, all of these holy men's sin are exposed. Somewhere, sometime, you and I are going to fall into sin. We're going to sin. And boy, without the second part of this text, our hearts would certainly despair. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. You know what an advocate is? This is what Webster gives definition for an advocate. One who defends, one who presents an argument on behalf of another, one who vindicates, that is, frees from blame, guilt, and suspicion. That's an advocate. We have an advocate with the Father. So let's look at this second part just for a minute. Why do we need an advocate with the Father? Our guilt. Our guilt. If any man sin, we have an advocate. What does that tell us? That the Father takes notice of the sins of His children. I heard one man one time that he was so bold and said that when God's children sin, it means nothing. When God's children sins, He takes no notice of it. That's antinomianism. And that's an awful blasphemous statement to make. What does this tell us here? That God does take notice. That's why we have an advocate with the Father. When David had sinned, his Father in heaven took notice of it. It said the thing which David did displeased the Lord. He took notice of it. When Solomon had committed that awful, shameful sin of being led astray with his wives, the Lord took notice of it. His Father in heaven took notice, and He divided the whole kingdom because of it. Some may dream that a child of God can sin and no notice be taken of it, but that's only a dream. The Father takes notice of the sins of His children. Why else would He say that He has placed an advocate between us and Him? And here's the comfort, and here's what keeps us from utter despair. We have an advocate, and where is He? He is with the Father. With the Father. And this Father comforts us in this, that the Father Himself is the one that placed Him there. If we thought that Jesus Christ put Himself there, that would be comfortable for us, because He's worthy to be there. But oh, when we think that the judge of all the earth, the Father who takes notice of the sins of His people, He set Him there on purpose, knowing how weak we are, that we're apt to fall, and that we would need an advocate with Him. The Bible says that God raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand. And He did it for several reasons. But one of the chief reasons was this: to defend us, to present an argument for us, to vindicate His children who had fallen into sin and deliver them from guilt and condemnation. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. But this is just for sinning saints, isn't it? Just for sinning saints. One man said, if you're going to entertain Jesus Christ as your advocate, he said, make sure your cause is good. I marked that and put a big exclamation point when I read that. If you're going to entertain Jesus Christ as your advocate, make sure your cause is good. If my cause is good, I don't need an advocate. My cause will plead for itself on it. The cause is not good unless we say sin is good. It's not good, Shannon, to sin, is it? If any man sin, what does that mean? Our cause is bad. And God knows it's bad. And Christ knows it's bad. But here's the comfort. We have an advocate with a Father to plead our cause, deliver us from condemnation, even when our cause is bad. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. To be a proper advocate, one must have two qualifications. He must be a friend of the court. He must be a lover of justice and truth. One that heaven itself approves of. I'm inclined to agree with those that say Satan was finally cast out of heaven and he has no right or privilege to be there anymore to accuse the saints. That's probably so, because he's the devil. He accuses falsely. If you're going up to heaven to plead, you need to be a friend of the court. You need to be just and holy and good. Don't we have such an advocate? What did the Bible say here in our text? Who is our advocate? Jesus Christ, the righteous. The righteous. He's a friend of the court. Can you imagine, and I don't know how this works, I really don't know how, Jesus Christ is there in heaven on the Father's right hand. I don't know how He pleads. I don't know how all that comes about. It just says He ever lives to make intercessions for us. So in some sense, He must do it. But when He does it, can't you imagine the court? Can't you imagine the court when Christ begins to speak and argue on the behalf of one of His sinning children? Can't you imagine the court? All the ears perked up. The spirits of those just men made perfect. The holy angels, how they listen and hear Him plead. And how the Father looks over at Him on His right hand and says, my Son, I've never seen anybody like you. I sent you down to earth and you went there and you were tried of devils. You were tried of men. Even I tried you sore. And you never sinned. Oh, I've never seen anybody like you. My Son, look at you. You're the righteous one. There's nobody in heaven like Jesus Christ. He's there in our humanity. And He's a friend of the court. He's loved by all that's in heaven. That's the one who is there to plead our cause. Wouldn't you hate to stand up there and try to plead your own cause? As sorry and wretched as we are. I'm afraid to even go to court. I went to court one time, I've told you that. And it scared me to death, me with a lawyer. And when the judge finally asked me to speak, I couldn't hardly say anything. It scared me to death. I'm going to say the wrong thing. I don't want to represent myself, brothers and sisters. This poor, miserable sinner. I want somebody whom the court will acknowledge and approve of. And Jesus Christ, the righteous, is the one that they love up there and the one that they approve of. Secondly, he must not only be a friend of the court and of the Father, but he must be a friend of the poor sinning saint. He must be such a friend of the poor sinning saint that he'll plead for the saint even when the saint is guilty. I don't know of a good lawyer who would ever take a case if he knew his client was guilty. Do you? I mean, even lawyers wouldn't do that. Probably some of them wouldn't. But Jesus Christ is such an advocate and such a lover of the poor sinning people that He represents that He'll take their case knowing they're guilty. And sometimes their sin is against Him, His own person, the advocate. He took Peter's case when Peter denied Him, the advocate himself, and swore that he didn't know it. Oh, He's a friend to sinners, is He not? Will He refuse a poor sinner? No, not one. We sang that, don't we? Will He refuse to plead the cause of one of His sinning children? Not a one of them. Not a one of them. He's an advocate with the Father. All the Father gives to me shall come to me, and him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast him out. We sometimes apply that just to our initial coming. But that means at any time, for any reason, for any cause, I'll never cast him out. Oh, he's a friend, is he not? Of the poor, sinning saint. Poor old Solomon. I often think of him. I was thinking of him again this morning. I think he's probably one of the saddest cases that you read about in the Old Testament. That his wife's led his heart away when he was old, built idols temples. Built temples to their idols. It's the saddest case there ever was. And you wonder about that man, how he stayed in a saved condition. How he finally was received up into heaven. And there ain't but one answer to it. He had an advocate with the Father. One who even took up his wretched cause and pleaded for him and brought him off such condemnation and such guilt. An advocate with the Father. Who is he? He's Jesus Christ the righteous. Hebrews chapter 5 tells us the qualification of a high priest. He had to have compassion on the ignorant and those who are out of the way. What does our advocate plead? We have to have an advocate that's a friend of the court. He's Jesus Christ the righteous. We have to have one who is a friend of the sinner, and he's the Savior. He come to save. What does this advocate plead on the behalf of the sinner, sinning saint? How does he plead effectually? You know, when we plead, we got one thing that we plead, and that's mercy. Every time I pray, every time I've sinned, Lord, be merciful to me. Oh, God, be merciful. That's all I know to plead. Plead mercy. Well, Jesus Christ pleads mercy. But you know, He pleads for justice too. He cannot plead apart from justice. Brother Greg read chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and what? Just. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Justice must be so satisfied that it calls for our forgiveness as well as mercy. Can't be saved, can't be forgiven at the expense of justice. One man said this, and if I knew who said this, I'd give him the credit for it, but he made three statements. He said, what does Jesus Christ do as an advocate? He said, listen to this. This is the mystery of Him being an advocate. He secures justice. He defends the guilty and secures a pardon. Now, buddy, you do those three things. You're good at your job. You secure justice. You defend the guilty. Secure his pardon. How can that be possible? Well, it's because of what he pleads. Look in verse 2. And He is the propitiation for our sins. He is the atoning victim for our sins. The definition of this word propitiation, it means this: the complete satisfaction of the claims of justice against the sinning saint by the infliction of the just penalty on the Lord Jesus Christ as the sinner's substitute. He took the sin that belonged to the sinning saint, and He suffered its penalty Himself. An atoning victim. I want to show you two scriptures, and I'm almost finished. Bear with me. Look in Psalm 69, right quickly. Psalm 69. This is what the Lord Jesus said even hundreds of years before He came. Psalm 69 is all about Jesus Christ. You read it and see that. But look in chapter 69 and look in verse 6 and 7. Look in verse 6 and 7. The Lord Jesus says this to His Father. Let not them that wait on Thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for My sake. Let not those that seek Thee be confounded for My sake, O God of Israel. Because for Thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered My face. For My sake, Father. What does He plead? There before the Father in heaven, before the court, what does He plead? He pleads just like this. Father, behold My hands. Father, stick Your hands in the hole of My side. Justice, behold Me, and forgive My offended child. Ain't that what He said? For Thy sake, forgive them. For My sake, rather, forgive them. Because I bore reproach and shame. Why did He bear shame? He took our sins. He made our sins His own. He suffered the penalty of it, the shame of it, the guilt of it, the consequences of it. Now He turns to the Father in heaven and said, Father, for My sake, for My sake. You know, look over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 32. The same language we have in the New Testament. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. Look in verse 32. Very same language. Chapter 4 and verse 32. Look in chapter 4 and verse 32. Look at this. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Nobody has ever been forgiven a sin because God felt sorry for them. Nobody has ever been forgiven a sin because they repented. Nobody has ever been forgiven sin on the ground that they now believe. They pray. They go to church. They fast. They do many wonderful works. There's one reason that a person's sin is forgiven. It's for the sake of God's dear Son. Because He bore that sin, and that sin was punished in Him. That's what He pleads. He is the propitiation for our sins. And John says this, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What does that mean? Well, John is a Jew, and he's writing to the Jews. And he said, listen to me, you dear children of God among the Jewish nation. Jesus Christ is not just the propitiation for our sins, but He bore the sins of His people all over the world. The whole world. He's got people everywhere at all different times and places. And He bore their sin. And someone might say, Bruce, that's all right for you Americans, but we live in India and we trust in Buddha. Or we live in Saudi Arabia and we trust in Muhammad. I don't care where you live. There's but one way to approach into God and to have your sins forgiven. And that's through this one mediator, Jesus Christ the Lord. I don't care where you live at and who you are. There's one sacrifice for sin. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by One of the first mosques that was ever built in this country, built by the Muslims down in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. One of the first in this country, Murfreesboro, Tennessee. They fought to keep it out, but they couldn't. And they went in and built this mosque right beside of a little Baptist church. You could throw a rock. It's not further near to the road, the parking lot. My nephew said, I want to take you over and show you this mosque they built. He took me on and showed me the little Baptist church, the little brick Baptist church, and here set a mosque next to it, a big old mosque. All kinds of parking spaces in it. And those folks at the Baptist church went out on their little sign, and here's what they said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And it's still there. They haven't changed the sign. And every time those Muslims go into worship, they see that sign. And it has to enter their heart sometime or another. I am not approaching unto God because I'm not approaching through His Son. And Jesus Christ is the propitiation not only for those among the Jews who were God's elect, but in Newcastle, Indiana, and Murfreesboro, Tennessee, and India, and Afghanistan, and Iraq, and Russia, and every place else. There's no Savior but Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. You need an advocate? I love what this means here. This advocate, it has two meanings to it. One, it means to plead the cause, the case of another. But it also means comforter. I will give you another comforter, very same word as this, an advocate. Is this your comfort when you've sinned, that you have an advocate with the Father? Do you retain Him? We got in trouble one time. Our son got in trouble, and they said, you've got to retain a lawyer. Man, you're in trouble. Your son's in trouble. You better retain a lawyer. Have you retained this lawyer? Is he your only hope of being forgiven by God your Father? Is that your comfort? Oh, then thank God you have an advocate. Everybody that retains Him, He'll plead their cause. He'll do it. God bless His Word. Let us pray.